Thank you, Rithik. Good morning, everyone. Hey, so during the summer months, it's definitely smaller with students gone and folks traveling here and there. But I also feel like it is an opportunity for us to really invest into the community and spend some time in investing into each other's lives. And the reality is that we don't really get to do that too much on Sundays. And so before we get started, can I just invite you to turn to whoever is next to you? And then within groups of maybe two or three, if we could just pray together. So two things. First of all, just pray for God's blessing over whoever that person is that's sitting next to you. And then second of all, pray really for the presence of God to fill us and to meet with us in this place as we spend some time in the Word and as we spend some time in worship for the rest of our Sunday celebration. And so can I just invite you to do that? And so whenever you get into groups, just whoever wants to pray, not everyone has to pray, but whoever wants to pray, if you don't feel uncomfortable or if you don't feel comfortable praying, and that's completely fine, just point to that other person and say, hey, can you pray for us? All right, so let's do that. Let's start off just praying with one another and blessing each other. And so can we do that? And then after that, we'll get into the Word. So let's do that together. For us. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as a community of faith. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to build us up throughout the summer months. I know that on one hand, summer is a time where it's relaxing and we want to take it easy. It's been a busy year. But also, we want to rest in you. And then as we do that, that we want to continue to grow and mature and develop. And we want to encourage one another, spur one another on, God, to seek more and more of you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll come and that you'll place in us this expectancy, the sense of hunger and desire, Lord, to meet you. May your presence come and be here in this place to minister to every single one of us. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I just really want to encourage us to really continue to hunger for that. I think the struggles of just being a smaller sized church is, you know, sometimes like we get into this mindset of only if we had more people, then whether it's the sense of atmosphere or just people feeling more comfortable and so forth. And to a certain extent, I agree with that. But when you look all throughout Scripture, what really makes a difference isn't how comfortable we feel in a place, but it really is the Spirit of God, right? And when it comes to the Spirit of God, it doesn't take many people. Just think about even the story of David when he went up against Goliath. I mean, there was an entire army of Israel, yet because they were unwilling to recognize the greatness of God, even if all these people were there, they weren't able to do anything about it. But it was one person who said, I want to go after the heart of God. And that completely changed everything. And I really sincerely believe that, that it's really our hearts that desire more of God in his presence. And that's what's going to make a difference in our lives, really the presence of God in our midst. And so I just pray that every time we gather together, especially during the summer months, that's what we're hungering and desiring. That's what we're inviting into this space, the Holy Spirit of God to come and to change all of our hearts so that it's the presence of God that will meet us here in this place, okay? So turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, the presence of God will meet you here in this place. Okay. All right. So because this is our summer, if you've been with us for a little bit, during the summer months, we do Sundays a little bit differently. We try to make it a little bit more interactive. At the end, we try to stick in some discussion times and opportunities to pray with one another and so forth. And so we're going to start to roll out that format for the month of June and July. And so it's going to be a little bit different than how we normally do our Sunday celebrations, I guess, late summer, fall, spring, winter, and so forth. Okay? All right. So we are actually going to be starting our summer series. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking into the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude is really interesting because it's just one chapter, right? There's one chapter, and it's a very short book, but it really packs a powerful punch because there's really a lot of important truth in there, and not just truth for the sake of truth, but especially when I think about just even the summer months and how we've been talking about, we really want the summer to be a summer where we are investing our time and energy and effort into prayer and growing in prayer and understanding God's heart for us and really pursuing God through prayer. I think there's really important truth that's going to guide us in this season. And just before we get into it, that's why I really want to encourage you guys to come out to our summer. Well, it's prayer gatherings, but, you know, like, I think it's the way that I see it is it's our summer life groups, but then when we gather together, we want to pray. And so it's not, don't think about it in terms of, well, we have, you know, small groups or life groups during the regular season, and then, oh, summer, there's no more life groups, and we're just gathering together to pray. No, actually, you know, last week when we came together on Wednesday, I mean, it was really a great time of coming together to pray, and I've been really trying to encourage those who came to think about how that's really the most important thing that we can do as a church, to gather together to pray and really build that foundation. And so really want to encourage you to come out on Wednesdays. It's only an hour. I think it's a time well invested. And to sign up for those smaller groups where, yeah, it's a prayer group, but it's an opportunity for us to get together throughout the summer to encourage one another and to really invest into each other's lives, okay? And so we're going to be using Jude, at least for the month of June, to really help guide us in terms of how we can think about the season of prayer, and the season of building a foundation for even this fall and the things that are to come. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and jump straight into Jude. We're going to go ahead and look at the first four verses. And so literally, we're just going to, since there's only one chapter, we're going to try to take this verse by verse. And so we're going to look at the first four verses this morning. This is the word of God. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay? So in those first four verses, as we look at today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. Our lives must be shaped by Jesus' gospel and his example. Right? So when we think about our lives being shaped by Jesus, in many ways, we think about his gospel, his truth. which is important, but then Jude also reminds us that our lives must be shaped not just by Jesus' gospel, but also by his example, right? Like, we need to grow more and more to be like Christ. Our lives must be shaped by Jesus' gospel and his example. And so there's two observations that we want to make, or two points that we want to take away from these four verses when we think about how our lives must be shaped by Jesus' gospel and his example. First, we see in verses 1 through 2, this exhortation that Jude gives us. He says, know who you are, right? Know who you are. Look at verse 1. Jude starts off, he says, Jude, that's who he is, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So this letter of Jude is written by the author Jude, and he identifies himself in two ways. He says he's a servant of Jesus, and then he's also a brother of James. Now, the word servant there in the New Testament literally means a bondservant or a slave. And so in a lot of the translations, it'll say a servant of Jesus Christ. But when you get the New Living Translation, they translate it more literally, and it says a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So what this tells us is that Jude is most likely one of Jesus' half-brothers, right? And the reason why I say half-brother is because they have the same mother, but Jesus doesn't have an earthly father. He was born of the virgin birth, right? And so in Matthew 13:55, Matthew actually lists out, hey, these were the names of Jesus' brother. He tells us in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Now, the name Judas is short, or Jude is short for Judas. And some commentators, I was reading up on this, think that Jude, instead of using the name Judas, used a short form because who is Judas? When you think about the name Judas, what do you think about? It's the guy that betrayed Jesus, right? And so he's like, I don't want to be associated with the guy that betrayed Jesus. And so he uses a short form. This is a guess, right? But I think it's a pretty good guess. And so anyhow, most likely he's one of Jesus' brothers, and he is writing this letter. Now think about how Jude introduces himself. And I know that on one hand, this is a very familiar introduction, especially when you read through a lot of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, James, when they write their letters. But just think about the way that Jude introduces himself, a servant or a slave of Jesus. But Jude doesn't say, as he is writing this letter, he doesn't say, hey, listen to what I have to say, because it's important, because, you know, like, I'm one of Jesus' brothers. He says, no, I am a slave of Jesus. Now, that tells you about something in the way that Jude thought about who he was. And not only how he thought about who he was, but the way that Jude is encouraging those who are reading this letter, that Jude wants them to understand who they are. Because it's not just, hey, I'm a servant. But even as he is writing this, he is reminding his audience that they also are servants, or they are slaves of Jesus, that they are bondservants of Jesus, right? Now, I want to be careful in how I share this, because when you look at the Bible, there are so many ways for us to understand our new identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. So, for example, there's many different ways to understand who I am, right? I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm a neighbor, right? And there's many different ways for us to understand who we are, our identity in Christ. So, for example, Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we are adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. So one of our understanding of who we are, the Bible tells us, is that we are God's sons and daughters, that we have been adopted into his family. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ, right? We are co-heirs. Everything that belongs to Christ is ours. Ephesians 5:1 once again says we are beloved children of God. And so there's many different ways for us to understand who we are, but then the Bible also tells us that one of the ways that we understand who we are is that we are servants of God, or we are slaves of God. And that's actually a very important biblical imagery in thinking about who we are. And, you know, this imagery of being a slave, at least when you think about it in our cultural context, it's not really a comfortable imagery, right? Because at least in our historical context, there's a lot of cultural and historical baggage that's tied in with this imagery of being a slave. And actually, that was also true during Jude and Jesus' days as well, that when someone heard the word slave, that wasn't something that people were aspiring to be. Like, no one ever said to themselves, oh, I want to be a bondservant someday, right? Because even though, yes, slavery during Jesus' days different from our modern form of slavery, but it's still the same in terms of you don't have freedom, right? Like, you have to work off your debt, and everything that you produce in your work, it belongs to the person that you're working for. I mean, you're very limited in your life choices, your life goals. So no one ever thought to themselves that I want to be a slave. So when people heard that word, it wasn't something that, you know, like they were, it just created a lot of negative images. But that's actually a very important biblical imagery of how we need to think about ourselves as slaves of Christ or bondservants of God. And not only what Jude says about himself, but all throughout Scripture. So for example, in Genesis 26, 24, Abraham is identified as God's servant. Exodus 14, 31, Moses is identified as God's servant, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Judges 2, 8, Joshua, who comes after Moses, he's also identified as God's servant. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. 2 Samuel 7, 20, King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel, is identified as God's servant. Romans 1, 1, Apostle Paul says, I am a servant of Christ. James 1, 1, James, the other brother of Jesus, he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter 1, 1, the Apostle Peter identifies himself as God's servant or as God's slave. Now, Dr. Murray Harris, he was a professor of New Testament, the seminary that I went to. He wrote about this biblical significance of understanding this imagery of what it means to be a slave of Christ. And then he says, so when you think about what does it mean to be a slave of Christ? Well, what are the distinctive marks of being Jesus's servant or Jesus's slave? He says the Bible speaks about these three distinctives. First of all, when someone says that I am a servant or I am a slave of Christ, it means that there is some sort of humble submission to the person of Christ, that they're fully submitted to Christ, that there is this acknowledgement that Jesus has absolute and exclusive rights over every aspect of who they are, right? So there is this humble submission to the person of Christ. But not only that, secondly, there is unquestioning obedience to the will of Christ. Part of what it means to submit to Christ is to obey the will of Christ. And so there's this willingness to subjugate themselves under Jesus' will. And lastly, Dr. Harris talks about how there is this exclusive preoccupation with pleasing Christ. That's what Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Whatever we do, whether we're home, whether we're away, whether we're doing ministry here, whether we're dealing with this situation there, whether we're thinking about the struggles in our lives, whether we're thinking about the abundance that we have, he says, we make it our aim to please Christ. And it's not just about, hey, I want God to be pleased with my life, but there is this exclusive preoccupation. What comes first in their lives isn't to please themselves, to please their coworkers, to please their parents, to please, I don't know, their families, but it's to please Christ first, right? So humble submission to the person of Christ, unquestioning obedience to the will of Christ, and this exclusive preoccupation with pleasing Christ. So Jude says, this is who I am. That I'm a servant of Christ. But not only this is who I am, but he reminds his audience that, hey, listen, this is who you are, that you have to understand who you are. Now, this is what really challenges me about all these authors and apostles who identify themselves as servants or as slaves of Christ. Because when you think about their lives, when you think about not only what they write, but when you think about their life testimony, being a servant of Christ, it's a privilege. Being a servant of Christ, there's a sense of joy that comes in understanding that, hey, listen, this is who I am. That humbling themselves to fully submit to God, unquestioningly obeying the will of Christ, and living to please Christ rather than pleasing themselves, they think about it in the context of, hey, this is a privilege and a joy for me to live my life in this way. And that's really hard. That's really hard. Even for me, as I'm getting a little bit older, I'm understanding a little bit more of the reality of what it means to be a servant of Christ. But I remember, you know, not to pick on any of you who are in your 20s and so forth, but I remember when I was in my 20s. In my mind, when the Bible talked about being a servant and being a slave of Christ, like all these concepts, I understood it. So the struggle wasn't whether I understood it or not, but the struggle was whether I accepted that reality with joy or whether I accepted that reality with just grudgingly accepting that reality, right? I just wonder how many of us think about being a servant not necessarily in the context of privilege and joy, but how many of us struggle to embrace this identity in Christ that we have as his servants, as his slaves, because it feels like we're being coerced to do things that we don't really want to do. It feels like Jesus saying, hey, surrender these things when we really want to hold on to it. And Jesus almost forcing us to say yes to things when we really want to say no, no thank you. But here is Jude. And you have to remember, he grew up with Jesus, right? He saw Jesus growing up. He saw Jesus making these bold claims that he is the I am, that he is God. And at one point, all of his family thought Jesus was just completely out of his mind. But he saw his brother die. And then he saw his brother rise from the dead. And it's the resurrection power of Jesus, and we talked about this before, the resurrection power of Christ that works in our lives. It's the resurrection power of Jesus that transforms not only his understanding of who Jesus is, that, hey, my brother is actually who he claimed to be, that he is God, but it also transformed the way that he relates to Jesus. So that he no longer saw Jesus as his half-brother. But he saw Jesus as his Lord, his Savior. And he joyfully and willingly followed him. That's a testimony of the resurrection power at work. Because listen to what Jude says about those who are servants of Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So even as his audience is hearing from Jude, that they would have been reminded, hey, I'm also a servant of Christ. Jude says, if you are a servant of Christ, that's actually a great thing because, first of all, it means that you are called, right? To those who are called. Now think about what a powerful word that is, that you are called, that you have been called. That description of being called by God used 10 times all throughout the New Testament. And it's really referring to this reality that God has selected you. That there was intentionality and purpose, but not just God selecting you, but God has selected you to a destiny. That when God calls you, it means that not just, well, I guess I just need to invite. No, it means that God speaks a destiny over your life. So Jude reminds the people, hey, being a slave of Christ means that God has spoken a destiny over your life. right? Look at that person next to you and remind them, hey, you're called. Jude says, not only are you called, but he says, you are beloved, beloved in the Father. I was thinking about, like, when was the last time I woke up in the morning and I thought to myself, man, I am beloved, right? I don't know the last time you thought to yourself, I am beloved. Then you are loved by God. But Jude says, you are beloved. And there is this, it's the sense of love that God has for his children. Now, in the Bible, it talks about the love that God has for his creation, for God so loved the world, all of his creation, right? But in the Bible, there's also the sense in which God specifically, and there's a special love that God has for his children. And that's what Jude is saying. That as a father loves their kids, God loves you, that you are beloved. And the thing about being beloved is that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Jude says, you are beloved. And then lastly, he says, you are kept. Now, that's a very strange way of describing your identity, that you are kept in Christ. So what's he talking about? So this is actually a very important concept all throughout the letter that Jude is writing, because he refers to this 5 different times, that you are kept. It literally means to protect, to preserve, to keep them from harm. So in the New Living Translation, it says, keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. That God keeps you safe. Now, being kept safe doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to express or experience danger. Because all the apostles, right, all the men and women of God that we see in Scripture, when they chose to follow Christ, they experienced danger. But it means that no matter what happens to you, that you are kept, that you will not lose the salvation that you have in Christ, because God is the one who is guarding your eternal inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. So no matter what happens to you here on earth, the eternal inheritance that God has for you. You know, when Jesus says that I go before you and I'm preparing a room in my Father's house, it's not just Jesus preparing a space. But Jesus is reminding you that all of his inheritance will one day be yours. And Jude is reminding his people that what it means to be in Christ means that God is the one who is guarding that assurance. That you are called. There's a purpose. There's a destiny. That you are beloved. Right? God doesn't just call you for the sake of, hey, do this for me. But he says, I love you, that you are my child, that I imprint all of who I am on you. And then he says, you are kept. That even as you live this life, there's a sense of security, knowing that this is what awaits for you, this eternal inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's really interesting. Our leaders know this, but this past week I had a personal medical mishap. Well, maybe not a mishap, a crisis. A situation where I had to call an ambulance and they took me to the ER and so forth. And I had no idea what was happening to me. And so I was thinking, is this it? Is this it? And I was telling my wife this after she picked me up. In that moment, it was just really weird because I didn't know what was going on with my body. Something was wrong with my heart. And then I was just thinking, oh man, what if this is it? And then the thought that came to me wasn't, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to me next? I think there was a sense of assurance that no matter what happens to me, that my eternity is secure. It was just really weird. But the two things that I thought about was, first of all, Like, I just, in that moment, if this is it, I was like, oh man, I feel really bad for Susan because I'm going to leave her to take care of my boys, right? If this is it. And then secondly, I was thinking, man, but there's so much more I feel like God is still calling me to do for his kingdom. But I don't know. Those are the two thoughts. Maybe this is just because I'm not a normal person. But those are the two thoughts that were rustling through with my mind when I was thinking about, oh my gosh, like what's happening to me? Am I going to, this is it? This is not it? And so the reason why I say that is because that's what Jude is talking about. That, hey, listen, no matter what happens to you, when you know who you are in Christ, you know that there's a purpose, a destiny. You know that God is the one who sustains you through his love. And you know that God is the one who keeps you because there's an eternal inheritance awaiting for you. Right? That you don't have to fear anything. That you don't have to be driven by the desires of what everyone else is longing and seeking and desiring for. And this is really important because Jude is building a foundation for actually the thing that he's going to talk to these people about. But in order for him to address those things clearly, he has to help the people to understand this is who they are. And he says, because this is who you are, you are a servant who have been called, beloved, and kept. He says, God has blessed you, right? You have access to God's mercy and peace and love for you. In the contemporary English version, it says this, I pray that God will greatly bless you with mercy, peace, and love. That the blessings of God, his mercy, his peace, and love, that they are accessible for you, that you will be blessed. Now, this concept of blessing, it's huge in the Bible. It's not just, hey, you're going to be blessed. But all throughout Scripture, blessings of God it's really a big deal. And that's why in the Old Testament, you see the blessings of God being passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And in the New Testament, it talks about how we are blessed because of what Christ has done. This concept of being blessed means that we experience God's flourishing. It means that, hey, we are living in the life that it was meant to be lived. And that's why Jesus, when he came and when he talked about what he brings into our lives, he says, listen, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly, that you will be able to taste. So it's not fully blessed in terms of, it doesn't mean that we don't have struggles. Yeah, we still have struggles. We still have difficulties. But when the New Testament talks about this idea of being blessed, it means that we see a glimpse of what life is meant to be. Because the opposite of being blessed is what? We live under a curse. And the curse comes because of the brokenness that resulted from our disobedience. And Jude says, this is who you are. Servants of Christ, living under his blessing. And this is so important for us to understand. Because unless there's a firm foundation of understanding who you are, you're never going to be able to pursue the purpose that God speaks into your life. And I think this is going to be true for our church as well. That unless we have a firm foundation of understanding who we are in Christ, the future things that God is going to call us to, we're never going to be able to pursue those things wholeheartedly. So Jude says, hey, know who you are. Stand on this identity that is yours in Christ. So not only knowing who you are, but he says, because you know who you are, know what you stand for. And that's the second observation, right? Know what you stand for. Look at verses 3 and 4. He goes on and he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is really interesting what Jude is saying, because he's saying, hey, listen, I was going to originally write you about this thing. What is that thing? Common salvation. It literally means salvation that all believers share. In the contemporary English version, it says, God's saving power at work in our lives. In other words, he's saying, originally, I wanted to write this letter to encourage you to keep at it in this salvation that God has spoken into your life. But then he says, but I have to write to you about something that is more important. 3b, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the New Living Translation, it says, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Once again, in the contemporary English version, it says, defend the faith that God has once for all given to his people. He says, listen, I wanted to remind you of this common salvation to really encourage you to think about, hey, listen, God is at work, but I need to write to you about something that is more important, which is to contend for the faith, to defend the faith. And the issue, he goes on, verse 4, I'm going to read this for us in the New Living Translation. It says, for some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. Right, that sounds a little bit creepy. They came in by stealth, but they crept into the church. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Man, Jude, he doesn't mince his words here, right? Because he's saying these people who have snuck into the church without notice, they have turned God's grace into license to do whatever they wanted to do and to live however they want to live. In the NIV, it says, a license for immorality and denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And he says, Scripture, it warns us about people like this. And it condemns them. In other words, if you live like this, you're going to face God's judgment. Now, the word contend there, it's really telling. Because it means to struggle, like engaging in an intense athletic contest or warfare. And so it's like a coach telling someone who is engaged in athletic competition, hey, you need to train this way. And one commentator says about this, and he describes this word in the context of athletic contest and people training, right? And he says this, and I quote, this image of one person fighting, resisting, grabbing, bracing, attacking, out of breath yet focused, with as much perseverance as is needed to finish what's been started, is the image Jude is evoking when he told his recipients that he wanted them to contend for the faith. Right? Contend for the faith. Struggle, fight, grab, brace, attack. Contend for the faith, fight for the faith. Now, in our context, I don't think it's the case where creepy people have snuck into our church and are telling you like weird things. I think our community is small enough where if that happens, I think that we would notice, right? But think about what it means, because the point here is there's a distortion. What is that distortion? There's a distortion of God's grace. And there's a distortion of the lordship of Christ. So it doesn't matter whether there are physical, real people sneaking into our church and distorting the grace of God and the authority of Christ, or if there are ideas and thoughts, values that we see around us, these things slowly sneaking into the church, so that it's distorting our understanding of God's grace. So that it's eroding our understanding of Christ's authority in our lives. So that instead of the grace of God leading us to sacrificial obedience, it's leading us to consumerism. It's leading us to self-centered Christianity, where we make decisions based on what is best for me, because that's what's going on. These people that are creeping into the church saying, well, because of the grace of God means freedom. That means we're free to live the way that we want to live. Grace of God means it's about God loving us. It's about God focusing on us. It's about God caring for us. So what's most important is not necessarily your love for him, but his love for you and his affirmation of who you are. And the reality is that that's still the same struggle that we see in the church. That's the struggle that we had all the way back in Genesis. That's the struggle that we see in the church that Jude is writing to. And that's the struggle that we see in the church as well. Just think about, how do we make decisions about what following Christ looks like? Do we base it on what feels best for us? Do we base it on whether it's going to help us to attain what we desire and what we want? Because that's what these teachers were saying. And Jude says, no, 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 fight. He says, resist. He says, contend for the faith that you see in these great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about, right? Contend for the faith that was given once and for all to all the saints. And when he's talking about faith, he's not just talking about truths. Because we know that faith is more than just understanding these truths. But it's actually living them out. I was recently reading this article. It was written by a pastor, and he was talking about how when we gather together on Sundays, like, this is a really interesting article, and what caught my eye is in the beginning, he was talking about how when we gather together as a church, yes, it should encourage us, it should exhort us, you know, when by the time we come out, you know, like, it's almost like you're stopping by the gas station when your fuel gauge is almost on E and you're getting filled up. And so you're energized, you're encouraged, you're like, yeah, I'm ready to go for this upcoming week. But then he also says it should cause us to feel a bit tired by the time we leave our time together like this, right? And that's really interesting because I just don't remember the last time, I don't think I've ever said that in our church. And I don't know the last time that I've heard a pastor when he was exhorting the congregation to say that, oh, by the time you leave this place, not only should you feel encouraged, but you should feel tired. And so I kept reading this article, and this is what he says about the church. He says, and I quote, "The church was born out of service. It exists only because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many," Mark 10:45. "The suffering servant didn't lower himself to die under the torment of God's wrath for our sins so that he could make for himself a community of consumers. He died to make us like him. He died so that we too might be servants of God," 1 Peter 2:16. This is what the church is supposed to be like. So yes, when you come, you should be encouraged. You should be filled up with God's presence. You should be filled up and be reminded of God's promises, but also you should be like Christ. That you should be willing to give. You should be willing to be poured out. You should be willing to serve. You should be willing to meet people where they are. And when you do that, it's going to cost you. So by the time you leave, yeah, you're going to feel tired. It's not just about receiving. But you're going to give. And he goes on to talk about how so many of us, when we think about what it means to be blessed, we think about it in the context of personal fulfillment, right? Personal fulfillment. That's why so many of us, whether it's in the context of church, whether it's in the context of workplace, different organization, when there isn't this sense of personal fulfillment, we feel restless. And so there's this thought of, okay, what am I missing? And so we go out to look for that thing that we feel like is missing. But this pastor is arguing, but that's not how we should be thinking about the church. Because that's not the example that Jesus gives us. That's not his example of being a servant. That you are blessed not when you are fulfilled, but you are blessed when you give. And when I was reading this article, I thought, man, that's exactly what Judah is talking about when he is saying, contend for the faith. It's not just, hey, I have a list of all these doctrinal issues that are so important for me. And don't get me wrong, doctrine is important. But for so many of us, contending for the faith has to move from that realm of not only knowing about the gospel, but actually living out the gospel and fully embracing the example of Christ. And he goes on and he says this, a little bit long of a quote, but this is really good. He says, sadly, our consumerism can be so pernicious, that's a great word, pernicious, right? That it warps even our ambition to serve into more consumerism. So even when we want to serve, it warps that desire into consumerism. He says this, we can make service about getting to do the activity we want and expressing ourselves in the way we find fulfilling. We may ask about how we can serve, but we angle for the service that brings us most joy. We can jockey for our fantasy ministry positions. I don't know if you guys have like a fantasy ministry position, but I was like, okay, that's interesting, right? So we're jockeying for our fantasy ministry positions, or we can even expect the church to run enough programs so that our gift can be platformed, catechized by the gospel of expressive individualism. Modern Christians can make even serving in the church more about personal fulfillment than meeting needs. Even in service, we may want to get more than we give, unquote. Man, this is what has snuck into the church. That being part of the people of God, that expressing Christ-likeness in the church, that it becomes more about personal fulfillment than about meeting needs that we see around us. To this, Jude would say, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Because at the heart of consumerism is what? It's pride. Whenever you don't know the answer, it's always pride, right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the... I mean, think about it. Heart of consumerism, it's driven by pride that says what? That we think more highly about ourselves than even what we think about who God is. So how do we contend? And Jude goes on, and we'll talk about this in the upcoming weeks. But the solution to pride is what? Humility. And this, it gets tricky because you can't humble your way into humility. You know what I'm saying? Like, it just doesn't work. Like, you can't just decide one day, oh, I'm going to be humble today. Because even then you're going to be proud in the fact that you're becoming humble, right? It's just like, so how do you grow in humility? Sorry, I don't know why I'm doing this emotion. Like, how do you grow in, like, what's the solution to pride? It's not just I need to be humble, but it's actually seeing the example of Christ. It's seeing and savoring the humility of Christ who came to serve you. Right? It's soaking in his example. And that's why I think it's so awesome that when you think about the way that Jesus made his disciples, it wasn't just, hey,
here are the list of things that I need you to do, and go and do these things. But it's Jesus who comes to serve us. And when he comes to serve us, when the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts, it causes us to question, like, why did he come to serve us when we are undeserving? We see his humility. And we begin to not only see it, but we begin to savor it. In other words, his humility begins to impact our own hearts. It's the humility of Christ that begins to shape our understanding of who we are. And I think that's what Jude would exhort us to say, listen, the foundation of who you are, that you are a servant of Christ, which means you're called, you're beloved, you're kept. And because of this firm foundation, because there's a strength and an understanding who you are, that God is for you, that he spoke a destiny into your life, that no matter what happens to you on this earth, that what God has kept for you in eternity, that that's guaranteed. Because of that, Jude would say, contend for the faith. Don't settle for the shallow consumerism that you see. Don't turn church into your personal fulfillment. But see and savor Christ and his humility, that while you were still sinners, undeserving, right? This is where the gospel makes such an impact in our lives. That while you were undeserving, Jesus, he didn't have to come. He didn't have to speak these words, I love you. He could have just as easily spoken, I condemn you, and he would have been fully righteous in doing so. But the gospel reminds us, while we were still sinners, Christ came. Not for his personal satisfaction and fulfillment, but he gave all of that up. And he humbled himself to be a servant. He humbled himself to the point of dying to himself. And Jude would remind us, that's what you need to contend for the gospel. Not only the understanding of the gospel, but living out the example of the gospel. But seeing and savoring the humility of Christ, who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many, right? So the one thing, once again, for us is our lives must be shaped by Jesus' gospel and his example. And so for the rest of the letter that Jude writes, we have to understand that this has to be the foundation. And for us, the rest of this journey that God is going to bring us through, you have to understand that this has to be your foundation, that your life, that it has to be shaped not only by Jesus' gospel, because if I were to ask every single one of you, what is the gospel? I think you'd be able to tell me the gist of what the gospel is. But my question to you is your life being shaped also by his example? Are you seeing and savoring the humility of Christ? Because that's the only way that you're going to be able to contend for the faith. That's the only way that you're going to be able to not make this Christianity about you and your own fulfillment. So this is how we want to close out. Two discussion questions, okay? So as we talked about this together, in what area of your life do you need to be reminded that you are called, beloved, and kept? Because this foundation of understanding your identity, it's so important. So think about, how do you need to be encouraged today in being reminded that this is who you are, that you are called, that you have a destiny, you are beloved, that God can't love you more, he can't love you less, his love for you is perfect, and that you are kept. that God speaks this eternal security over your life, that you are blessed with peace, mercy, and love. And secondly, in what areas of your life do you need to contend for the faith and become more like Christ who came to serve? Maybe it's specific areas where it's just really hard for you to trust and to let go. Where it's these things that are leading you to, hey, I want to be fulfilled. And there's nothing wrong with fulfillment. In fact, God himself fills us up. But the question is, what's going to be the source of that fulfillment? Are you going to seek out that path on your own? Or is God the one who is going to fulfill you? And so, in what area of your life do you need to contend for that faith and become more like Christ who came to serve? Okay? So for the next, I don't know, 2-3 minutes, just want to give us a quick time. So whoever you prayed with, can you just get together and discuss these two questions? And hopefully this will lead us to, hey, these are some of the things that we can actually do this coming week. And then after that, we can just pray for one another, and then we'll close out, okay? So can we do that together? All right. Well, if you're praying, please continue to pray. But if you're finished, can you stand with us as we finish out our time together? I think the book of Jude is going to be an awesome study for us. It's really an awesome book. Like, we'll talk about Archangel Michael and Moses' body and fighting with the devil. We did the fantastic stuff in here. But I just really want to encourage us throughout this upcoming week for us to really be praying for that foundation of understanding who we are in the gospel. Foundation of following the example of Christ in all that we do. And so as we close out our time together, just in one voice, maybe you can just pray loud enough so that you hear yourself pray. Can we pray for our church? Can we pray that even as we build this foundation for us, that as a church, we know who we are in Christ. And as a church, as we strive to follow the example of Christ, God will continue to use us to be salt and light to those around us. Because the gospel, it talks about not only the impact that it makes on our lives, but how it transforms us so that it's the gospel that sends us out to share with those around us this great joy and this great example of who Christ is and what he has done in our lives. That we want to share the love of Christ. And maybe the way that you will share the love of Christ this upcoming week with the people around us is just, maybe it's paying attention to what's going on in their lives and asking them how they're doing and maybe offering up prayers for them. Maybe it's an opportunity to share your testimony. Maybe it's an opportunity to share the gospel. But to stand firmly on the foundation of the gospel of Christ and his example, it means not only to be transformed by the gospel, but also to be empowered by the gospel, to live out this faith that was spoken into our lives, that we need to contend for it. That as Christ came to serve, that we embrace this identity to serve not only one another here in our church, but to serve those who are outside the church. And so before we close out our time together, can I just invite us once again in one voice, maybe just praying loud enough so that you're hearing yourself pray. Let's pray for that, God. Help us to be sent out so that we can serve not only one another here in our church, but we can serve the people this upcoming week in our workplace, in our classes, in our neighborhoods, our friends. So let's pray for that together. And then after that, I'll pray for us, and then Ethan will lead us in closing worship. Let's pray for that together, church. So, Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for this morning. Thank you for reminding us, God, of this firm foundation that Christ has established for us. That because of the gospel, we know who we are. And we are empowered by the gospel, Lord, to live out the example that Christ set for us. that we want to contend for the faith, that we want to contend in understanding our identity as a servant of Christ, that we want to contend by seeing and savoring the humility of Christ. Do that work, Lord, in us. Holy Spirit, come, we invite you. May this be a place every time we gather together, a place where not only are we being nurtured and nourished and encouraged, but we are actually being challenged to serve, so that by the time we leave this place, not only are we encouraged, but we're feeling a little bit tired, and that's okay, because you're going to continue to do your work in us. So remind us, God, that while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. And he rose again to give us this new life. And in that newness of life, God, that we want to continue to contend for the faith. We want to continue to live out the example of Christ. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. We love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close out with worship.